If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, that's where we'll be continuing our Sunday night series in the study of the book of James. It's been several weeks since we've had this study, but we're returning to it and hopefully we'll continue through. Are we merciful enough? Do we show it to the self-inflicted? Are we kind to those who don't deserve it? Do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Do we show compassion to the less fortunate? You know, the older we get, the world seems to teach us and educate us through experience. Maybe it's just our own wisdom, but we learn how the world works. We learn how it's sort of a dog-eat-dog world. And we learn just how to succeed and to how to discern. They teach us in school and in college how to think critically. And you combine all of those things together. Does that help us to be more merciful? Or does that help us to be more cynical? Do we question people's motives more the older that we get? Do we question more people's intentions? Are we more merciful? Or are we more cynical? Let me ask you this. Does that impact how we think about other people and the ways in which people look? You can go to the mall, you can go to work, you can be out anywhere. You might be here at the church building. And based on the appearance of people, you are making your own assumptions, you are making your own discernments about that individual. And does that, those assumptions and those ideas and those thoughts that you have about this individual, does that affect how you treat them? Because if it's affecting how you treat them, especially if that's in some negative way or in some avoidance, then that hinges right on the problem that James addresses here in chapter 2. I mean, it's not all that uncommon for us to just even be able to look around the auditorium that we're sitting in now, and or for us to look at our group of friends or to look at the people that we associate with most and to determine that we're comfortable with people who look like us, who talk like us, who smell like us, act like us, and maybe even do church like us. And if that's the case, if that's what we're about, then this lesson is going to punch us right in the face. Because James tells us right at the beginning in chapter 1, or in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism." And you say, "Well, Chris, you've been talking about mercy. What does that have to do with favoritism?" And we're going to get there. We're going to get there. But he says here, don't show favoritism. Favoritism, we like lots of different things. We have our favorite ice cream, our favorite place to go to breakfast. We have, you know, our favorite group of friends. Favorites, those aren't bad, are they? Well, I guess, no, they're not. But that's not what he's talking about here. Because he's going to use a different word here in verse 4 that should make us all be a little uncomfortable. He says in verse 2, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you not discriminated? That's an uncomfortable word. There's been, over the past year, there's been several movies that have come out. 42, the Jackie Robinson story. More recently, The Butler. And in these movies, they show great discrimination towards race. And you can't help in watching that and seeing that and how people were treated, just be sad and just feel sick to your stomach of how people are treated, of how human beings have treated other human beings. And this is the example that James has, but he could have come up with numerous examples. But this is the example that he points to. And what I don't want us to do is I don't want us just to see James's example as the rich man and the poor man, and for us to see all the and us to avoid seeing all the other ways in which we marginalize and we discriminate and we, you know, show favoritism in so many other ways, and where we're destructive of relationships and we're destructive and hurtful of people. Whether they come to our assembly or not, we have opportunities there that we don't take the most of. We don't make the most of. This discrimination, I mean, even in the workplace, here in America, they have that right, don't they? About treating people fairly. If you're a certain age, you can't be discriminated about your age or your disability or your national origin or your religion or what you look like, whether your hair color or how tall you are or how short you are or how attractive you are, or your race or color or nationality, any of those things. And there's a longer list than that, in which they don't allow that in the workplace. But do we, in any part of our lives, carry with us this discriminatory attitude towards other people? This is James' example of favoritism and discrimination. He continues in explaining why, in his example, this is wrong. In verse 5, he says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into a court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? He lays out the case by just asking question after question after question that they have to respond and say, yes, 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 yes. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, if you really keep it, know what it is? Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. He says, it doesn't matter. In this example, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's favoritism. It doesn't matter if it's discrimination. It doesn't matter whether that was pride or, you know, gossip or sexual immorality or whatever it is. You've become guilty. And as someone who's guilty, what do you need? Well, you have two choices. You can get judgment, or you can receive mercy. Which would you like? Are you going to ask for mercy when you appear before the judgment throne? I am. I'm going to ask for mercy. I'm going to beg for mercy. I mean, this problem of favoritism, of discrimination, was rampant in Jesus' day. And we can turn and go through nearly every book of the, especially the New Testament, and find example after example after example of this. We're going to look at a couple. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, and this is that famous sort of passage of Jesus where he just lays in to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and just really punches them in the mouth, not physically, but verbally, laying into them about all the things that they're not doing, all of the things he's just making as clear as day where they're falling short. And I want to point out a couple of things. In verse 5, he says, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." They're concerned with the outward appearance. And what's favoritism about? What's discrimination about? It's about the outward appearance. Verse 11, "The greatest among you will be your servant." The greatest among you will be your servant. Is it about how great you look? The garments, the robes, the phylacteries, how well you're presented in society? Jesus says, it's not about the physical appearance. He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And there's three woes that we're going to look at. Skip over to verse 23 of chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, teachers of the law, Pharisees and you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." They're all about doing the little things to be seen, but when it's in regards to how they treat their brother, or being kind to someone, or showing compassion on someone, or helping someone, they're not about that. They're not about extending that kind of love, that kind of care. Verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." The robe, the garment, the outside appearance, it looks so prestige in the places of honor. That's where they want to be. They want to be seen in the marketplaces, praying, and seen on the street corner, praying as this lofty and righteous. But yet, those who need kindness, those who need to be shown mercy, or those who need compassion, are they there? Are they helping those individuals? "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisee, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." These leaders, these Jewish leaders, what did they favor? They favored your appearance. And if you didn't look right, if you didn't show the right way, then were you going to be getting their attention? Were you going to be receiving their compassion, their kindness, their love? No. You would be receiving heavy burdens from them. Let's also look at Acts chapter 10, another good example. Acts chapter 10, this is the story of Peter and Cornelius. And we won't have time to read this whole passage, but to sort of summarize, Peter is believing that Christianity is for the Jew. It needs to be taught just to the Jew, and that the Gentile world was going to be excluded from Christianity, that they weren't really included in that. And Peter ends up having a dream, and in this dream he sees a sheet coming down with all these different kind of animals in it, some of which he thought were unclean for him to eat. And he hears God tell him that it is all clean and that he can eat it. And it goes further to say that there were men sent to him to bring him to Cornelius, this Gentile, to learn the gospel. And he finally gets to this point, and in chapter 10, verse 34, he finally gets to this point and he realizes, he just finally snaps into his head, "Okay, at this point I get it." "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right.'" I get it. God doesn't discriminate. God doesn't show favoritism. I get it. He gets it, right? Not going to make that mistake again. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. This instance is long after Cornelius had become a Christian. And Peter is in Antioch, and Paul approaches him. He approaches him face to face to have this confrontation with him. Because you'll see here, let's see what verse. Let's start in verse 11. "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" There's a lot that's going on there, but it boils down to Peter was favoring the Jews who'd been circumcised and had become Christians over Gentiles. He was favoring them. He was favoring them in the sense that only the Jewish Christians. Maybe he wasn't verbally doing it, but that's just how it appeared in his association with people. And Paul brings this to his attention and just calls him out on it. And just says, You know better. You know better. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And he goes on to say this statement, I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The faith I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul making his case even further to Peter of being wrong in favoring that circumcision. These are examples of how rampant favoritism was. And we see it all through the New Testament. And Jesus taught us, and he taught them better, didn't he? What did Jesus teach us about how to love people? Well, we just read it in James. One of those greatest commands, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. He even goes a step further in verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and following, he speaks to how we're to not just love our neighbor, but we're to love our enemies. He goes on to say that, you know, if you're just going to love those who love you, even sinners do that. Even people of the world do that. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full, but love your enemies and do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And I had to read this several times, I don't know where this came from, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He follows up in verse 36, Jesus says, be merciful as your Father, just as your Father is merciful. This is how he has taught us how we're to love. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we're to go beyond that. We're to love our enemies. And there are people in this world that we don't understand why they live the lives that they choose to live. And it makes us not just, there's a lot that we don't understand, and there's a lot that seems confusing to us, and so we just seem to judge them. Instead of taking this path that Jesus is calling us to, and he's saying, love them. Loan to them. Lend to them. Be good to them. Find ways to do that. He goes on in the following verses in talking about judgment. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. Verse 41, in talking about how we're to judge, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, while you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is imploring us to see within ourselves just how much we need God's mercy. Just how much we need His forgiveness and His love within our own lives. That speck, or that log, that plank, your sin, See how much you need God in your life. And with that in mind, with the greatness of the mercy that if you were to put it on a scale to see how much you need God, then realize, okay, this other individual, whoever they are, this person that you see, this person that needs kindness, that needs compassion, that needs mercy. In respect to how much we need, do we not show them mercy? Or is all that we have for them our own cynical judgment on how they're just trying to get something for themselves and how selfish they are? Well, yeah. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true, but so what? That's not your job. That's not your job. Jesus calls us to love even our enemies and to be good to them and be kind to them and be caring for them. He wants us to reach out in that way. To love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 1, if it couldn't be any more clear, Romans chapter 2, right after chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul is making the argument to the Roman church, which had great conflict within it, of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and how they both, you know, need to treat each other better, and how they both fell short, and how they both sinned, and how they both need the grace of God. He's trying to level the playing field. And he says in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else for whatever point you judge the other. You are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Hasn't God's kindness, hasn't His tolerance, hasn't His patience with you led you towards repentance?" Verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who in persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Verse 11, for God does not show favoritism." God does not show favoritism. It's clear that we must be merciful if we want to receive mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been, because judgment without mercy will not be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. We overcome favoritism and discrimination by following the greatest command. And we do it. We do it because we realize we need God's mercy just as much as the next person. So, how is it that we show mercy? We show mercy by our kindness, by our goodness, by our gentleness, our patience, our peace, our joy, our faithfulness, and most of all, by our love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We show mercy by our kindness, our goodness, gentleness, patience, peace, joy, faithfulness, and most of all, by our love. Are we merciful enough? If we were to put it on a scale, I think that a lot of us are realizing that we could be more merciful, that we could be more kind, that we can show more compassion, that we can have more gentleness and have more goodness in our lives and reflect that towards other people if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves and if we're going to love our enemy. So that we can receive that mercy and we can be grateful that mercy does triumph over judgment. If you have any need, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?